Going once, going twice. She found one. Hallelujah. She's not quite big enough to go yet, but Mom better help her pick. Is that okay, Mom? All right. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. It's good to have the Coopers back with us today. We weren't able to be here there last week. We missed you. We missed you. It's good to have you here with us. Something is missing when the body is not intact. It's like walking with one leg. It's not easy, is it? It's called a hop. And that's not near as pleasant to walk with. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 is where we're going first. Sometimes you may think nobody notices. Sometimes you may think that nobody cares. Sometimes you may think that you kind of fly under the radar. But I contend nobody flies under the radar with God. Nobody flies under the radar with God. God knows when you're in position. He knows if you're battle ready. And he knows if you're battle weary. He knows both. All right. Chapter number 9, verse number 26. If we could stand for the reading of the Word of God. 9:26 reads like this. Says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. How many of you like to fight? Probably not any of us. I hope not. But Paul said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Christian, if I could get you to get me a water, please. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a what? A castaway. James chapter number 4 is the next passage that we are going to. Very small passage of scripture. Small book. James chapter number 4, verse number 7. Very familiar passage of scripture. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And then what's it say? Resist the what? Resist the devil. And he will what? He will flee from you. Now notice that does not say sic God on the devil. And he will flee, does it? But that's what we imply. That's what we portray. We portray that the only way the devil will run from me is if I've got God to sick on him. No, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. I want to preach just for a little while on this topic. The art of war. The art of war. Can we all bow our heads just for a little while and pray that God will help us? Dear Lord, we love you and we ask you, God, to reach down and respond. We ask you to reach down and touch us. We ask you, God, to anoint my lips and anoint my mind that I could preach something that will help us, that will glean something from the Word of God, that will challenge our thinking. It will challenge the things that just is status quo in our lives, God. But there are some things that we could learn from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. War is not a fun thing. War is a very dangerous place. War is something that mankind has learned to deal with over time. There's been very few years in our lives that war has not been fought. Very few times in the American history that was peace and not a big issue of war around the country. But war is something that has been studied. War is something that has been thought about a lot. A lot of your masterminds of the world have studied war. There are great generals. There are great leaders that have studied the art of war. In fact, there was a gentleman that wrote a book titled The Art of War at one time, not too awful long ago. The name of that gentleman was Sun Tzu, which is a foreign name. But he wrote about the art of war and the thinking of the enemy and the thought processes. But some of the mighty men that we think of when it comes to war in our history was Ronald Reagan. As he knew the concept of war before he ever took office. Iran released the prisoners before he ever served his first day in office. Why? Because they respected the fact that there was a man that was going to take office. It was going to be Commander-in-Chief of the United States of America. That they knew he meant business. He knew what it was to handle war. Another one was Dwight Eisenhower, George Washington. All men known for taking the battle and trying to just demonstrate the way to win a war. War is something that is not a pleasant thing. It causes men to lay awake at night. It causes people to question their very existence. It causes people to worry about family and friends and loved ones, and if you'll ever see your children again, if you'll ever see your wife again. War is a very scary thing. But in the study of war, there have been some that have come up with interesting things about how you win a war. How we fight wars today is much different than what we used to fight wars. How many remembers in the old days when we used to study about the wars that we used to fight with the British, and everybody would line up shoulder to shoulder, pick up muskets and shoot each other until enough fell. And then you wondered why so many people died. Well, take a picture of this. You line all the people single file, shoulder to shoulder. You all raise your muskets at a bunch of people lined up single file, and you shoot in the amongst of a bunch of men and see how many drops. Until you load the muskets again and you do it again until somebody has a few men still standing and say, we won the war. Now, that there was a lot of casualties when you fight war like that. That is one of the reasons in the original Revolutionary War that we lost so many men. But there came a day that we figured out that you hide behind a tree and try to shield yourself from the bullets. You can keep a few more men standing in the process of the war. They found out if you hide behind a hill and use it for a concealment and now shoot across the valley that you don't lose near as many men, and you can sometimes take out more of the opposition. There was also something that they learned during the Civil War, and that was how to fight a war, that there was some trickery that needed to be involved. There was some things that needed to be implemented in those wars of it would appear that you were winning the battle, and then you would retreat and sneak around the backside and come in from the behind sight of the other army in order to win the war. There was times that they would go into a retreat. They would deceive the enemy in making them think they were weak or that they were asleep. When every man laid down in their pillow that night, they had their gun by their side, their boots were on, their suits were on, and they thought they were asleep, but really they were armed and ready for war at that any moment because they wanted to surprise the enemy. Concepts of war are very interesting because there's a lot of concepts that have not worked. One of the things that America has always endorsed and embraced was our negotiating power. We have a policy in America, I think, and it's beginning to change a little bit now, whether you agree or disagree with it. We won't get into the politics of it. But we've always had a policy that we will not negotiate with a terrorist. We will not negotiate with a rogue nation that will not fight a war straight up. They're always coming from the backside. They're fighting you with terrorism. They're fighting you with cyber war. It's someone that you can't trust. So you can't negotiate with someone that you can't trust. There has to be something for you to negotiate something with someone. You have to be willing to trust that they're being putting their cards on the table. But when they are a mortal enemy, are they really putting their cards on the table? One of the things that we must look at when it comes to our own salvation is we of ourselves, every single one of us, man, woman, and child, from the eldest of saints to the littlest of children that are in here today, are in a war. Whether you want to think about it or not, there is a war waging for your very mortal soul. Something that is very valuable to you that only God can control, and the devil is trying to take control of your soul. He wants to have you sifted is sweet. He wants to destroy your being. We must understand in this war, there's only one type of warfare our enemy understands, and that is all out, face to face, hand to hand combat. The devil doesn't fight a fair war. The devil sneaks in when you're sleeping. The devil will tell you one thing and do something else. The devil will play two hands at the same time. The devil will take his own. If you remember, one of the wars that we fought was the war against Japan in World War II, I believe it was. And in that war, that first part of that war, the surprise attack came from airplanes that came in, but those airplanes weren't dropping bombs. Those airplanes were the bombs. They called them kamikazes. They were pilots that had sworn an oath when they stepped into the cockpit that day. They were going to battle and they weren't coming home because they were going to be the very bomb. The plane was going to be the bomb to destroy the ships. And those kamikazes would fly in. And that is precisely the kind of warfare the devil fights against us. He doesn't care about his own soldiers. He doesn't care about those that are fighting on his side. He will destroy them in order to destroy you. He doesn't have any morals. He doesn't have a moral code. War ethics, if you will, when it comes to the devil and the way he fights. He doesn't fight fairly. And one of the problems that we have as people is we have a tendency to negotiate. We as flesh and blood human beings have learned to negotiate our way with the devil. Now, I don't believe this is right. I don't believe it's a good idea. But I guarantee you everyone under the sound of my voice in this room today has done what I'm preaching today. I don't care if you're the preacher or if you're the littlest of children. You have negotiated at some time with the devil. He has put seeds and thoughts into your mind and you have begun to question, is it right or is it wrong? And you began to negotiate with the devil, is this a good idea, is this a bad idea? You began to negotiate with God, is this a good idea or is this a bad idea? But something you must understand is every time you negotiate with the devil, you lose. The moment you start having even a discussion with that rotten scoundrel, you will lose every single time. If you don't believe me, ask Eve. The moment she began to open her mouth and begin to question God and begin to question the authority of God and begin to question if God really knew what he was talking about the tree of life, that he said, you don't touch that tree. And she began to negotiate it. Number one, you must understand she had to have been somewhere near what she wasn't supposed to be at, or she would have never been talking about it. She had made her way to that zone in the garden. She had made her way to that place in the garden that God had said, you can do everything you want. These are the rules of the garden, but there's only one major rule you need to understand is don't touch the fruit of that tree. Leave it alone. Steer clear of it. Don't go near it. It's dangerous. It will cause things to happen in your life that you don't want to open that can of worms. Somehow, some way, whatever you do, don't go to partake of that tree. And you find that Eve, standing there that day, began to question, probably in her mind. She'd probably looked at that thing many times and wondered, what would really happen if I did? What would the recompenses, what would be the punishment of my error if I did? And is it really bad as he really said? Is it really going to cause the damage that he talked about? And notice the devil was right there when she began to negotiate with her own self. As she began to negotiate, he began to chime in. Well, it's not probably as really. He just doesn't want you to have that because he knows you'll become like what? Like him. He doesn't want you to have power. He doesn't want you to have authority. He wants you to keep you down. He wants you to be a peon. He wants you to be one of those imps of his that will just follow him around and do what he says for you to do. Notice the very seed that was planted in Eve's mind that day was the seed to circumvent authority in her life. The seed that said, it won't really happen, it couldn't really happen, and God wouldn't really do it, and God's not telling you the truth. Isn't that ironic? The master of lies and the devil telling you that God's not telling you the truth. Now, that find that quite interesting, that the one that can never tell the truth begins to look at you and say, God's not telling the truth. The one that's never told a lie in his life. The one that's never done you wrong. The one that's never led you astray. The one that's always looked out for you. And the devil looks you in the eye and say, but he's not telling you the truth. And you start to have the discussion with the devil. There's something you've got to understand about the devil. The devil is a master at negotiating. There is not an individual under the sound of my voice that has the capacity to out-negotiate the devil. You don't have the wherewithal to withstand a negotiating and a debate with the devil. We must understand that war is dangerous. War will cost you something. This war that I'm talking about today is the difference between right and wrong, saved and lost, heaven and hell, salvation and destruction, deceit and deliverance. This war that's going on in your life and in your mind is bigger than just the moment at hand. It's bigger than just sitting here today wondering about life. But this war that I'm talking about today is for the very existence of your own soul. Whether you want to admit it or not, and I don't want to be hard today, but I want to tell you the truth. As a preacher and as a pastor, I'm obligated to state the truth, because I'll give an account for everything that I preached to you. I will give an account for everything that I told you that was true and not true. But the fact of the matter is, there is a heaven and there is
a hell. To think that these things only happened by accident and the planets formed and stars became, but it was all because of a Big Bang theory doesn't even make sense. There is a God, and there is a God that loves you and a God that created you, and there is a devil that wants to destroy your life. We have a choice in this battle. But the reality is, the sooner we learn as young Christians how to fight the devil, the better off we will be. We're living in a generation that's a no-bullying generation. It's been piped into us. It's been trained into us, if you will. In our generations, as we grew up, Brother Smith and Brother Payne, we dealt with bullies in a different way than what they teach to deal with bullies today. Today, it's you negotiate with a bully and you tell somebody what's going on and you try to get them to stop. In our generation, you've mustered up enough courage to punch the bully in the nose and the bully didn't bother you anymore because it hurt. It was a different generation. But I think some of that thinking has made its way into the church when we're dealing with the devil. The devil wants to sneak in, Brother Payne, and cause a little disturbance in the family. He wants to sneak in and cause a little bit of issues with the children. He wants to sneak in and cause a little trouble at the job. He wants to sneak in and cause a little bit of problems around the church. He wants to dabble in and get you a little bit frustrated, if you will. And that's the way the devil fights. And somehow I think we think if we look at the devil and say, no, devil, if I let the children go do this, or I let them go do that, and maybe I don't be so hard on this church thing, and maybe I don't quite push such the issue and the envelope so much, and I have a little more leniency, then maybe we can come out to the end and the kids will still like me. This is what we've ventured into with the church world today. We began to negotiate for the very souls of our children and our family members. And then we wonder when they're 25 and 30 years old why they're still not living for God. It's because along the way we learn to negotiate with the devil. I've come to tell somebody there's only one way you deal with the devil. And that is you stomp his little rotten scoundrel head and you don't even give him an inch to have a discussion. There is some one of those things my wife used to jokingly tell me was you put your hand up and say, talk to the hand because the face don't understand. Remember that? Excuse me, I'm not even having this discussion. That's the resistance you need to have with the devil. There are some things that you've got to look at the devil and say, get behind me, devil. I'm not even talking about this. I'm not even discussing this. The thought of even going to that party is out of the question, devil. The thought of even having a social drink is out of the question, devil. In fact, why are you even talking to me? I'm a child of the King. I don't even want you in my presence. Get out of my house, get out of my home, and we're going to just have an old-fashioned cleaning around here of everything that even resembles the devil in this house. That's the only way you can deal with the devil. But I think somewhere along the line we've learned that if we negotiate with the devil, we can have a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. Little bit of this and a little bit of that, but we really don't make that defining, separating factor. And you know what happens? Slowly but surely, carnality begins to build up in our mind because we never learn to resist the devil. Brother Rodney, if I were going to come and take your necktie and you really like that necktie and I was going to come take that necktie from you and you really like that necktie, your wife probably bought that necktie from you and you would say you ain't getting my necktie. Let me ask you, if I was going to take that necktie, how would you resist me? Would you look me in the eye and say, but Pastor, I really like my necktie? But this is what the devil does. The devil says, but I'm going to take that necktie because it's mine. And you know what we say? This is the way we've learned to negotiate with the devil. Well, you can wear it this week, but I want it back next week. That's what we've learned to do with the devil. Well, you can do it this week, but I'll go back to church next Sunday. I'll get things right next week. I'll go back and pray through and everything will be all right. You can wear it this week, but you just can't have it. No, something about you that says you got to raise up those arms and you got to fight and you got to... No, devil, you're not getting my necktie. This is mine. This is something God has given me. And you've got to learn to resist the devil. It was when I was a kid, I used to have he's kind of under some scrutiny and he put out some bad stuff at one time after a few years later. But in the early days of, I mean, remember Bill Cosby. You don't want the attention he's getting right now. But he used to tell a story about James Naismith, the inventor of basketball. And he was telling the story about how basketball was invented and how there was a janitor there that had a little circle basket and there was a piece of paper that you had to throw into the basket and that was how basketball got invented. And he said the gentleman said, I want you to stop me from putting this ball in that hoop. He said, and the janitor said, well, that will be easy. He says, no, for real, I want you to stop me from putting that ball in that hoop. He said, okay. And when he went to go up to the hoop, he just smacked him over the head with the handle of a broom. And he says, but you're not going to put that in that basket. You told me to stop you. And that's how you have to deal with the devil. You just got to smack him right upside the head and say, devil, get out. If you think you're going to come in and take advantage of what I'm going to do, God is in control here. I'm a child of the king and you're not going to have an inch in my life. How you deal with the devil with that is, devil, if you stole my prayer today, I'm going to pray double tomorrow. If you stole my fast last week, I'm going to fast double next week. You know what? That guest didn't come with me this week, so I'm going to invite three more next week. And you start putting a little resistance on that devil. You know what? The devil will learn to leave you alone because he finds out you're going to double up on every effort that he put into your life. And finally, he says, I've had enough. I don't want any more of that. But what happens? The devil hits us and we roll over and we start to negotiate every single time. But I'm really tired. I'm not sure I can make it to church. I don't feel good today. I don't think I can make it to church. And what happens? The devil says, oh yeah, you're real sick. Does he not? That's what he does in our life. Oh yeah. What if you get there and what if you throw up while you're there? He'll do that. What if somebody's in the bathroom when you get there and you need to go to the... You better just stay home today. And we talk ourselves right out of it. That's what we do with the devil. And the devil is a master at this. We'll sit there at work and things won't be going right. And he'll sit there and prod us. Well, you know what? That boss is a dirty, rotten... You shouldn't put up with what he's doing to you. And our own mind says, you know what, I shouldn't be thinking this way. I shouldn't be acting that way. And all the time, the little devil says, you know what, he did you wrong. Look at them over there. They're doing that. And you know, you wouldn't get away with that, would you? They're brown-nosing that boss. Why don't you just go tell them what you think? And that's what the devil sits there and plays it in our mind and plays in our spirits. Sometimes we need to stop and just get a hold of the situation and say, devil, what are you trying to do? You need to get out of my life. In the book, The Art of War, there was a couple of things that, statements that were made. There was probably 600 quotes. If you've never read the book, The Art of War, by Sun Tzu, it's probably something I would recommend reading. But he makes a statement in that book about fighting a war. And he said, number one, let your plans be dark. Sometimes we advertise to the devil that we're weak. Do we not? First thing we do is we get on the phone. I just ain't been what I'm supposed to been here lately. You might as well just put it on a broadcast speaker. Devil, hit me right here because this is where I'm weak. But he says, let your plans be dark and impenetrable. Don't let the devil know when you're being weak. He said, but let your plans be dark and impenetrable as night. And when you move, fall like a thunderbolt. He said, don't let the devil know what it is. And when you pounce him with everything you've got. That means when the devil tempts you to try to stay home from church, you go to church and you make it the best service you've ever had. That means when the devil makes you try to vengeance back at someone, that's when you give them a great big hug and tell them you love them. And the devil don't know how to respond when that happens. That's when the devil says, you know what, really, that sister over there, she really don't care about you. She really don't love you. You just ought to have a bad attitude. That's when you walk right over and say, honey, I love you so much. Is there anything I could do for you this week? Don't let operate backwards of what the devil thinks. The devil thinks if he just messes with our minds and causes us to be a little backwards and he starts thinking the way we're thinking, we're always going to respond the way the normal flesh always responds. But that is not the way the child of King should respond, because if you understand, the Bible says, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. If he's always attacking you the same way, it's time to do something that the devil is not expecting. If you come into church every week and you do the same thing every single week, what would happen if you walked in on a different week and you sat in a different spot and you visited the prayer room instead of not visiting the prayer room? Just completely mess up his entire world. And you know what? What happens to warriors that do that? Everybody around you starts questioning, what are they doing? What's the matter with them? Do I stink this week? Why'd they move? No, it's for one simple reason. I'm going to change things up on the devil. I'm getting just a little too predictable. The devil knows where I'm going to be. He knows what I'm going to be doing. It's time that I change it up a little bit on the devil. One of the second principles of war is this. If you know the enemy and yourself, now this is very important, hear this one out. If you know the enemy and yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. It says if you know who you're fighting and you know what you're capable of, it doesn't matter how many battles you have, you can still fight. It doesn't matter. But if you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat because you don't know what he's going to do. And here's the last one. But if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every single battle. Notice that. Sister Kelsey, if you don't know your weaknesses, the devil will get you every single time. Because you fall into the same trap over and over and over and over and over again. That's human nature for all of us. The first thing for us to recognize is, where am I weak? Where does the devil get this? Where the condemnation that I feel in my mind all the time, where does it come from? What causes that? Is it an action that I'm taking? Is it things that I'm doing? Is it feelings that I have? And what is causing those things? And recognize my weaknesses. If an army knows it doesn't have machine guns and it's almost out of bullets, it's probably not the time to go take on the devil hand in hand and go fight a battle in the middle of a field when you're almost out of bullets. Now hear me out here. If you know you have a weakness, if you know you was an alcoholic, And you might not want to go down and sit with a bunch of buddies in the garage fixing the car while they're all having a beer. And you know you could fumble and stumble right back into the things that you were trying to get away from. If you know you have a struggle with the addictions of just the things that we all know aren't good for us, you better know your weaknesses. And you better know your boundaries. And you better recognize yourself. And you better know what the devil always trips you up with. Or if you walk in not knowing and you walk in not knowing his game, he will get you every single time. The third thing is this. In the midst of chaos, in the mind of a warrior, there's always opportunity. If it looks like the devil's got everything in array and he's got a lot of people down, guess what? That's the perfect opportunity to pick someone up. If there's a lot of wounded, guess what? It's a perfect opportunity to take one of his prisoners. Hear me out. If it looks like chaos and there's a lot of casualties, that's the perfect opportunity to walk into someone that's messed up in addictions, messed up in things, and you bring them to church on Sunday. And that may be the Sunday that you take a prisoner that the devil once controlled and now God delivers from his clutches. The fifth thing is, he who wishes to fight must first count the costs. If you're going to go into a battle, you better know what you can lose. Let me be a little personal here. Some of you that are raising children, some of you have already raised children. Mine are almost gone from the nest. It's coming quickly. You better be willing when you put your foot down to know what the costs are if the wrong decision's made. Because there's two sides to everything. Sometimes erring on the side of mercy and grace isn't all bad. And there's sometimes it'll cost you their soul. Knowing the difference between the two only comes by having the mind of God. There's times to bring the hammer down, and there's times to pretend it never happened, and you don't even know what they're talking about. Deciphering between the two only comes from prayer and the Word of God. But the Bible says to resist the devil. Put up a fight. Don't negotiate your whole spiritual salvation away. If there are things in your life that you've given up, don't let the devil sneak those things back in again. If there are things that you've separated yourself from, don't let the devil just negotiate his way right back. Here's the problem. We get a little living for God along the way, and we think we can handle some things in our lives. We think we can overcome some of the things that the devil is starting to put back into our world. Don't let the devil trick us into thinking that we're big enough to handle it. We're the same human individual that he tricked the last time. And if he can trick us once, he can trick us twice. The Bible says, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. There's one last point that I want to make, and I'm going to be coming to a close. There's one thing we must understand. The expert in battle moves the enemy and is not moved by him. Did you hear that? The true expert in a battle moves the enemy, but is never moved by the enemy. When you recognize who you are, and you recognize who he is. Brother Joey, it's forward march. It's pushing the devil into the corner and then grinding him into powder, knowing he'll resurrect again. But he'll know that door's closed. Sister Jade, he might come at me at another angle, but he'll know that ain't going to work. Not on this child of God. It's very easy in our minds. I know this is a sobering thought, but this affects every single one of us in this room here. How much do we negotiate with the devil? I contend way more than we think. From thoughts. Oh, it's easy for us to preach on alcohol and drugs and cigarettes and all the what we call the big sins. But let me tell you something. A bad attitude will take you to hell just as fast as a bottle of alcohol. Let me tell you, a foul spirit's not going to enter into the kingdom of God. You can't walk with God and say you're a child of God and lack love in your spirit for people. Come on, I know I'm plowing now a little bit, but the fact of the matter is it's easy for us to preach against the things that we say are the big sins of the world, and the big sins of the devil that we know these children understand, but it's sometimes we need to talk about some stuff that us older folks understand too. That's that my spirit's right. My attitude's right. My thoughts are pure. My motives are right. And we don't allow the devil to control those things in our minds. We resist the devil. You want to know why standards across a lot of churches have dropped? It's because parents and people and pastors have learned to negotiate with the devil instead of standing in a pulpit and saying, no, it's not right. It's going to cost you your soul. You're going to go to hell if you let the devil control your life in that manner. And Brother Joy, there's a lot of preachers have looked a lot of young people in the eye, knowing that the good book and knowing that the Bible says, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But then they look back and they see a big church and they see a big paycheck and they say, you know what? I just can't go down that road. Even though I see it, I'm going to have to go ahead and preach this because I'm going to lose tithe payers. I'm going to lose people. I'm going to lose my congregation. I may lose my whole church if I start preaching that the Bible says you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Even though I see it in the Word of God, I'm in too far. I'm in too deep. I can't get out of it. But somehow, some way, you've got to say, you know what? It doesn't matter what it costs me. I've weighed the cost. I've measured it. It's going to cost me something if I go into this battle. But the fact of the matter is, I don't care how you slice it and how you dice it. The Word of God says that the blood of Jesus Christ has got to be applied to your life, or you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you've been washed in a watery grave of baptism and have the atoning blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, the Bible is very clear. You will not enter in. You say, does the name of Jesus really matter that much? Let me ask you, did he not say, in my name they would cast out devils? In my name the sick would be healed. And did he not say through Peter on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? And then you know what happens? They let down on Jesus' name baptism because it's not popular anymore. I say, well, that speaking in tongues was only for the apostles. What is that speaking? If we speak in tongues here at our church, they're going to think we're crazy. So you take half of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38 and you leave out the rest and pretend it doesn't exist. Act like it's not really there. And you negotiate salvation right out of your church. It's not easy for a pastor to get in a pulpit and preach what it takes to get to heaven, because every pastor knows it's going to cost him something. Because it's not easy to look someone in the eye, Brother Smith, and tell them God's coming back. And unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, the Bible says you can't enter. It's not easy for a pastor to stand in a pulpit and tell people, you got to have a right attitude. You got to have a right spirit. Separate yourselves from the things that you know is tricking you, tempting you, and tying you up and holding you captive. It's much easier to stand in a pulpit and say, you know what, live however you want. Just come to church and enjoy the big family. Put a little money in the offering plate and we're all going to heaven and God's good and God wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's a wonderful message to preach, but it ain't the Word of God. And you can find churches all across America that will preach that. But I've come to tell someone there is truth. There is right and there is wrong. And in the Word of God doesn't lie. And you can't have it both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it too when it comes to God. The fact of the matter is there's a heaven and there's a hell, and there's a place for a prepared people and there's a place for an unprepared people, and there's no reason for anyone to go to hell when God gave us everything we need to make it to heaven. Can we all stand? I'm closing. It's time some of us must understand that when we start to negotiate our victory, there's always concessions. And we must understand the devil don't make concessions. Neither should we. The way you deal with the devil is that to make him wish he'd have never picked that fight. That's the only way you deal with the devil. When he wants to take you hostage, how about taking two of his? When he starts messing up your plans, how about you start messing up some of his? How about you hit the devil with some surprise attacks that he doesn't know is coming? Show a little kindness when he hits you with all he has. Deliver some hugs instead of mugs. A little joy instead of fear. A little peace and calm in the middle of his storm. Just throw him for a loop. Resist the devil,
and he will flee. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed,